Isaiah 9:6. Foghorn Leghorn. Anybody catch that? Yeah. Isaiah 9:6. I don't think I've ever done that before. My brain works in strange and wondrous ways. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Some of you are like, who's Foghorn and Leghorn? You'll have to look that up on YouTube. It says here, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your prophecies that have been fulfilled. Jesus, when we look at the Old Testament, we are reminded that you have always been in control. We are reminded that you have always had a plan. And that from the very beginning of time, it's been laid out. And yet we did not understand it. But now that we see who you are, now that we're able to look to your word and look back in history and see the sacrifice, know that you rose again, understand salvation, what it means to have your Holy Spirit within us through that born-again experience. Now that we have eyes that understand your word, we even appreciate it more looking back. And this is one of those verses that we are encouraged by. I thank you that you are who you say you are. That you are all those words described in Isaiah. And I pray, Lord God, as we look to you, we will be encouraged to be reminded of your awesomeness. As we look towards Christmas and what it means, may we never forget why it is you came. We ask your blessing to be upon all. In Jesus' name, amen. To us a child is born. The significance of that passage of Scripture cannot ever be taken lightly. We had a good Sunday school discussion this morning. One of the questions that was raised was about those that don't believe or not understand the Scriptures in reference to a son that's born, a Messiah birth. How is that possible? What does that mean? And I don't remember exactly the detail of how the question was given, but here's the complexity of it all. How can God be born? I mean, what is that really all about? And I shed some light on it at class, and I'd like to reiterate just some of those things. Here's the coolness about the birth of Christ. He was not created in the womb of Mary. He was not created in the womb of Mary. You must understand that significant truth. He was transformed in the womb of Mary. Miraculously, significantly, beyond comprehension, somehow through the virgin, a child was conceived. The significance of that birth cannot be understated. It has to be, and I don't know if you can overstate it, that the Word became flesh. When we look at the details of how we all have come into existence, how we all need a Savior, there's something that is phenomenally known and understood. You and I need to be saved from our sins. When I was a child, I did not have to be taught how to be naughty. It came quite naturally. And so it was with you. If you're a parent of a child, you know you don't have to teach them how to do naughty things. You have to teach them how not to do those things. Amen? But when Jesus walked the earth, he did not naturally do naughty things because he was born without sin. How can that be? Well, we have And for those of you who understand biology and the technicalities of relationships with a man and a woman through the marriage relationship, you have that union that comes along, and you have the fertilization of an egg. And yet with Mary, that relationship thing never happened until after he was born. And by the way, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary did have natural born children. How would you like to be his younger brother? Oh my goodness. I'm so glad I had Kyle as an older brother. Because Kyle would go, boop, and he'd do it wrong. I'm like, ha, I know how to do it right. And so he would do those things, and I was like, oh, learn from Kyle. Don't do that. But Jesus did it all right. How would you like to be the little brother that's being told by mom, why can't you be more like Jesus? Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness, that's not fair. Well, if they had the knowledge, they could say, well, of course he's going to do it perfect because he's God. But I don't think they understood the wholeness of what was really going on. But yet he was absolutely perfect, without sin, never did a naughty thing, never sinned, because the seed of Adam was not involved. Sin is passed down through the seed of Adam. Every child that's ever been conceived since the beginning of time until today has the seed of Adam and the egg of woman, of Eve. Those two things come together to create the conception of a child. But God supernaturally placed a seed there that conceived in the flesh egg of a woman, and Jesus was born without sin. Hallelujah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The Word became flesh. God the Father gave his Son as a sacrifice for you, and he was raised in a home that understood and knew who God was. He grew up knowing about the Father. At the age of 12, he's teaching about the Father. And at the age of 30, he's ministering about the Father. And at the age of 33, he dies on a cross because of your sins and mine. And then he rose again on that third day because we needed a Savior that could have victory over sin and death, and he did. For to us a child is born. It's not about the child, and me and Pastor Jason, we kind of go back and forth for fun because he is like totally crazy excited about Christmas. Good. I think I'm the underdog on this one. But I was just recently, just this morning, telling him, if you want to celebrate something every day, celebrate Easter every day. Because it's all about that resurrection. While it's cool that the child was born, and it is, and that's why I'm preaching on it, that's why I want you to grasp it, a sinless child came into this earth, God who became flesh, the glory of the Lord, minimized who he was so that he could die for you and me. He basically put hindrances around himself to hold himself back from who he truly was in order to be a man, that we could have a Savior. The perfect lamb that had to be sacrificed. We need to grasp the awesomeness of what that was, but it all points to the cross. If it didn't end with the cross and the resurrection from the dead, then we are all hopeless in our faith. We are to be ashamed of what we stand for. So while I get excited about the birth, Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Although I get excited about it, it's because I know what he came to do. He wasn't even known publicly until he was 30 years old. Imagine, God lived on the earth for 30 years and no one knew it. Except maybe Mary and Joseph. And I don't think they fully grasped it because when he started doing the miracles, they came to stop him. They thought he was going off his rocker. It's in the scriptures. They came to stop him because they didn't understand. Who is this God that we serve? Who is this child that has been born? I want you to grasp the amazingness of who he truly is. Emmanuel, God with us. He's beyond comprehension. Don't take him lightly. The first point is so simple. Wonderful Counselor. Now, some will split that into two things, and I appreciate that. We could talk about wonderful for a long time and how great that is, but for some reason, for this message today, I combined them. He is wonderful counselor. I'm so thankful that I have a good counselor because I need help. I mean, I'm going along, I got my thing going, it's like, yeah, this is what I'm doing. All of a sudden, what? What'd you say, Lord? Oh, okay, well, thank you. Thank you for that. Give me some counsel there. Get me on the straight and narrow, right? Sometimes I need that help. Sometimes it comes in the form of, I don't know, you. Hey, pastor. You know, guys know that talk. That's all that needs to be said. Thank you. Now, some of you have to say a few more words that explain all that, right? And honestly, I'm probably in that guy. Tina's looking at me like, you like to talk. I do. I don't know what happened. God did something in my life. I've always had something to say. I just never said it. And then, boom, the floodgate opened up. Now I can't stop. I guess that's why I'm standing up here right now. Wonderful counselor. What does the word wonderful mean? It means exceptional, distinguished. Those are two great words that go with it. What does it mean? It means people will listen to him as the authoritative one. When he started to speak, people stopped and listened. People will be anxious to hear the Messiah teach the ways of God. People are hungry for his truth. And as I shared earlier in the class time, John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will do what? He is going to remind us the things that he taught. This says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that wonderful to know? He is the wonderful counselor. In our class this morning, we talked about God is one, and yet he is three in one. And so as we referred to the child that is born, we cannot separate him from the Spirit, from the Father. They are one. And so we have that connection. We have the Father will send the Spirit to remind us what Jesus said. Isn't that cool? And that's who he is, the wonderful counselor. He gives us those words. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 45. We talked about this. We never went to the verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 45. So Joseph and Mary are doing their thing, going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they're having that religious experience as the law would require them. And as they're there, Jesus, who is 12, appears to get sidetracked. At least that's their view. They did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. You got to understand, these caravans of travelers would have the entire village go at one time. It's likely, by the way, that John was with them on this journey. John the Baptist. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, John, come on in from the wilderness. We're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Okay. I have fun thinking of those things. So anyway, you got this big family, clan of groups of people. It's kind of like all of you traveling as a family. Most of you are related. That's as close to a redneck joke as I've gotten, I think. I don't dare go further. So that's the way it was, and so he got lost in the crowd. You know how kids are. They hang out with the cousins, right? They're all having their sleepover parties as they're traveling with family. So anyway, they traveled out of the city and noticed, hey, Jesus isn't here. Verse 44, supposing him to be in the group, they went to a day's journey. What terrible parents they must be, right? And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, are you kidding me? 3 days, they found him at the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That's pretty cool. Look at verse 49. He says to them, "Were you looking for me?" Now, how many have to admit, that almost sounds kind of sassy. I mean, he's almost 13, right? He's that 12-year-old going on 13 thing. And did he say it sassy? Well, I will tell you with confidence he wasn't sassing back at his parents. I think he was shocked that they didn't know where he would be. Come on. Were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? He is wonderful counselor. Even as a 12-year-old, the teachers were amazed at his understanding. I believe you can trust him. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. We won't go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but this is where it begins. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And by the way, Tina and I were there. It's not a mountain. Not like you think of a mountain. You think of the Rockies, right? You think of those big, wow, no. Israel has hills. And so it'd be better if the translation of these things would come through as he went up on the hill, because that's all it was. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are," etc. I'm not going to go through the sermon, but I want you to see with your own eyes that people sought his wisdom. They sought to learn and understand what he knew, because he is a wonderful counselor. He's got tremendous advice for you, great teaching. You can trust what he says and know that his best interest and your best interests are coming together through his word. He is the wonderful counselor, and the Holy Spirit will help you to remember what he says. He will help you to learn what he has taught. He will give you the skills and the ability to be faithful to the call. And he is also, as we have as number two, he is Mighty God. Now, I enjoy a sci-fi movie from time to time. I like the stories of the hero. Anybody else like those? The big thing that's been going on for a while now is the Marvel's comic book series movies. And you have Iron Man, and you've got, what are the other ones? You got Thor, and you've got all these heroes striving to do the amazing, awesome, wonderful things that they do in the movies. Well, let me tell you something. They can't hold a candle to Jesus. They can't even come close to comparing who they are and who Jesus really is. They are make-believe, and he is very real. Even the big, bad, ugly villain Thanos, who can take those rings and with the click of his finger make a third of the world disappear. That's what happens. Oh, I hope I didn't ruin it for you. I'm sorry. It's been long enough. You should have seen the movie by now. I am in trouble if someone didn't see that yet. God spoke, and the world came into existence. Let there be light. Let the waters be separated. And he explains in great detail the creation of the world, and all of the things that have been created by the Word, who became flesh and lives among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God, Father, all in one. We are amazed at the mightiness of who he is. Jesus Christ is God. All things in this world have been created through him, and yet he's born and placed in a manger because there's no room for them in the upper area of where the living goes on. They're down there in the area with the animals, where the food is cooked. It's a crowded place. There's a census going on. Everybody's staying and hanging out with mom and dad now. And by the way, they stayed there a couple years. When the wise men showed up, he was about 2 years old, living in a house. Read your Bible. If you probably didn't notice, I have an issue with the American Christmas pageant, the Christmas story. I don't know what we did, but somewhere back in the day, we really messed up. There's no innkeeper. Sorry. Doesn't exist. It's not even in the Bible. Now, in our translations, we've done our best to try and put him there, but it's not there. It's just weird what we've done. I don't understand it. But what's the bottom line? The bottom line is he humbled himself to become a man that would live a life sinlessly, to teach about the glory of God the Father and about the kingdom of heaven and how we can find the way through his life in order that he might die, because I needed a Savior and you needed a Savior. And yet, by his very spoken word, this world exists. Boom. Mind blown. John chapter 14. Verse 10 and verse 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, he says. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He proves through the miracles that he performed that he is God, that he and the Father are one. He is mighty God. John chapter 5, if you want to back up a few verses or a few chapters. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, like the Son does likewise." Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. There we go. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." You remember that place where the scriptures are saying that we need to be not afraid of the one who can kill us? Right? Who should we be afraid of? We should be afraid of the Son who judges. Father judges no one. Verse 23, "that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own," Jesus says. "As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Mighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, and judge as well. That's who we serve. That's who we love. Want to see the end days, the end times revealing of that? Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I love this passage. Revelation 19. You remember how he spoke the world into existence? Well, that power is still there. Verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is that? Right? That's Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's you and me. We get to ride horse again. Woo-hee-hee, yee-haw. Bring your cowboy hat and your boots, right? And here's the coolness, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Woo! On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There should be no dispute who we're talking about. What is that sword? You ever hear about that double-edged sword called the Word of God? You ever hear of the Word who became flesh? You ever hear that the Word who created all things is riding this horse? And that sword, that Word goes forth and destroys the enemy nations. By his spoken word, he created this world. By his spoken word, he will destroy the nations that stand against him. What do we get to do in that great battle? Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. I don't know. We cheer him on. We're riding along and we're seeing the victory. Why? Because he is a mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. You would say, but we're talking about Jesus the Son. Yes, who is in the Father and the Father is in him. He does nothing without the Father. He only does what the Father wills. And he says to his disciples, all these things. And then Thomas says, well, just show us the Father and then we'll believe. And he says, Thomas, as you heard last week, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So the Son who has been given, the Son who has been born, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. As we saw in John chapter 14 already, he and the Father are one. The Son, according to 13 and 14 of that same chapter, John 14, verse 13 and 14, the Son will bring glory to the Father. He says these words, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now let me tell you that. This does not mean you can pray for a pony and get a pony. This does not mean you can pray for the lottery ticket that you just bought to give you $1 million. That was kind of weak. Come on. Come on. This does not mean you can pray anything in Jesus' name and it will be done because you said the formula, you said the magic words. Woo, 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 swing your wand, tap something and go boof. That's not God. Jesus will do nothing outside of the will of God the Father. When he says, whatever you ask in my name, he's saying, I will do the Father's will. Only the Father's will. And if it is the Father's will, it's going to be done. Why? Because if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What does he say before that? I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The hardest part in living this life for Christ is not praying for the things I want. The hardest part is praying for the things God wants. Come on. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in my life? I can tell God 1,000 things I want and never listen to one thing he wants. And then I call myself a Christian. No, that's not the way it works. Please understand, he, your Father, wants his best for your life. And sometimes that means we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does that really mean, Psalm 23? It means, even though I'm about to die, I am unafraid. Let me tell you, we've got a brother in Christ who is a dear friend and someone that I look to like a father-type figure who's dying of cancer, and he loves God as much, if not more, today than he ever has. And he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And unless he sees a miracle, he's not going to make it much longer. That's the truth. And yet he fears not. And as I prayed with him just this last week or whatever it was, not too many days ago, I wept like a baby. I don't cry ever, do I? I don't cry, do I, Tina? I'm not a crier. And yet here I am just crying like a baby as I'm just blessed by Rodney's faith. Man, that I might have that faith facing the same journey he's facing. And not fear death. God can still raise him up physically. He can take that cancer and say, I don't want that, no more. Enough. And it could be gone today, literally like that. And if God chooses, it will, because that's our heart's desire, isn't it? And yet if God chooses to take him home, so shall it be. And he will be with the Lord face to face. And I'll have to wait my turn. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is amazing. I want to jump to Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. We talked about peace in one of the songs. The diversity of our people. We have people from all kinds of different backgrounds that are here together as a family of oneness. Only God can do that. Amen? God has brought us together with love and appreciation for our differences. I am not like you, and you are not like me, and we're okay with that. You're good with that? Aren't you glad you don't think the way I think? I mean, my brain just does some weird things. I mean, I am a Vikings fan after all. Right? So there you go. I grew up in North Dakota. Woohoo! All the North Dakotans say amen. Hey, there we are. Yeah, gotta like it. Woohoo! I will have to admit, when I said Glendive, North Dakota, I felt really bad. I did. I felt terrible. I'm sorry. It just happens. Let's look at John chapter 14. We're going to wrap this up. John 14, verse 25. This is a passage that's very near and dear to my heart for weird ways and weird reasons. Verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We've all seen that already, right? We read this. I didn't read the next one. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This was a verse that was prophesied over me and Tina when we kissed at our wedding. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, here, pardon the way I say this, I don't mean to offend, but here's my thoughts. Seriously, woman, can't you just keep quiet at this moment? I mean, that's what I was thinking. Because this lady, God bless her soul, would every time she got inspired have a word from God. And I'm thinking, our kiss was so amazing that she had to share from God. I'm like, I don't get it. And Tina's look, Tina was like this. She just kind of, And we got a picture of it. It's beautiful. You got to see this picture. It is really hot. And she's got that, kind of that, it's really good. That picture was because of the word that was coming. But here's what I didn't know. That really was from God. I thought she had some emotional thing going on, and it really was God, because it's been reiterated throughout our lives ever since. You can go through hell on this earth, and some of you have, and have God's peace. Because he gives you something different than the world. The world wants everybody to get along and be lovey-dovey and wonderful, flowery, puff-puff. Hallmark movie kind of stuff. I said that for all the guys. I'm sorry. And there are some guys that like the Hallmark Channel. We pray for them. Sorry. Kind of sorry. But let me tell you, your circumstance does not regulate peace. Peace is above it. Peace is something that comes from God. Look at Philippians. I think we're just going to close with this one. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I have more to say, but I think we're going to wrap it up. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I think that's kind of funny. Sometimes we aren't listening very well. I feel like, you know, as you raise children and you work with children, you say it and then you say it again because they may not have heard it the first time. How many get what I'm saying? And we're just like that in the church. Sometimes we got to say it twice. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So in other words, whatever you're going through, pray. Pray. Let God know what you're going through. Bring it to Him. And this is the answer that is given. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me say just a couple thoughts about this before we pray. In order for this verse to make sense, you have to understand that the circumstances don't necessarily change. Because the peace that comes if your circumstance is changed will make sense. God, I'm going through a trial. I can't make it. I don't think I'm going to be able to go any further. And God says, okay, let me take care of that problem. And boom, it's gone. Whew. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. And suddenly you have peace. How many understand that makes a lot of sense? But here's what doesn't. Lord, I'm going through this terrible thing. It's more than I can bear, more than I can handle. I don't think I can go on. God says, yeah, you can. I'm with you. Let's go. Oh, Lord, this is very difficult still. The circumstance hasn't changed. But man, I just feel peace about it. It's going to be okay. That makes no sense to the world at all. And that's the peace that God has promised you. Your circumstance may not change, but His peace will be with you through it. How many are thankful when the circumstance changes? Yeah, we're still waiting for that Super Bowl ring. We believe. Come on, Lord. Grant us peace of a Super Bowl ring. We need one, please. We can't stand it the way the Green Bay Packers just keep coming down on us. Come on, Lord. But here's the cool thing. Whether we get a Super Bowl ring or not, I have peace. And I'm proud to be a Vikings fan regardless. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. You know, it's fun to make light of something that's very serious. Because sometimes it is hell on earth. But God can get us through. His peace is everlasting. Would you stand with me? He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. Lord God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for all that You do in us and through us. And I'm so thankful that we can honor who You are. May we go from this place inspired and renewed and strengthened in faith that we can walk with victory. Not because necessarily the things and the circumstances have changed, while that can be good, we're thankful that we can walk forward with your peace, regardless of circumstance. I pray your anointing to be upon all as we go into this next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a desire to come to the altars for prayer, please come and just bless the Lord. Otherwise, be dismissed. God bless you as you go.